Today we continue this series that we're going through that's tied together with the film, It's a Wonderful Life. It's likely that most of you are familiar with it. We went through quite a few different clips last week. It airs at Christmas, this time of year, at Christmas season and stuff like that. You can buy it at stores. You know, Target has it. Walmart probably has it. You may be able to watch it on demand, you know, Netflix or somewhere else like that. It was created in 1946. You may remember that. We spoke about that a little bit last week. That means it's 72 years old. It's its 72nd anniversary. How many of you were around in 1946? One, two, three, four, about five, six of you. If you were around in 1946, you may know that the average house cost $5,600. If you're around, the average wage was $2,500. That was for an entire year. A gallon of gasoline, 15 cents. Yeah. Coffee was 85 cents. That was for a 2-pound bag of coffee. And CJ, you're going to love this one. Donuts, they were only 15 cents. For an entire dozen. Eggs were 64 cents. A house. Say you wanted to buy a house in Middletown, New York. 3 acres of land on lakefront property. 7 rooms. Had brand new hardwood finished floors. $7,500. I know. Whew. Any of you actually born on the year 1946? Anybody? Some of you are older than that or were all born after that. If you were born on the year, in the year 1946, then you share a birth year with Tommy Lee Jones, Susan Sarandon, a year with Jimmy Buffett, George W. Bush. You share a birth year with Dolly Parton, Steven Spielberg, and Sylvester Stallone. In 1946, the U.S. began their testing, atomic testing on the Bikini Atolls. AT&T introduced the first car phone. Yeah, 1946, that's a long time ago. The Vespa, you know, the little scooter, it was first introduced back in 1946. In 1946, we saw the introduction of the microwave oven, and we've never been the same since. Some movies that came out in 1946 were The Postman Always Rings Twice, The Best Years of Our Lives, and of course, the film that we're talking about, It's a Wonderful Life. Now, the film, It's a Wonderful Life, is certainly no theological masterpiece. I wouldn't suggest that you try to form the basis of your beliefs based on this movie. For example, there is nothing biblical about angels being able to earn their wings. And all biblical indication is that it is God who sends these angels out on assignments and not Joseph. But nevertheless, the themes that are contained within that movie, they're very human themes. And I think they grab onto us and they hold us and they draw us in. And God, in all of his grace, he has much to share with us about our humanity. Now, if you know the storyline, then you'll remember that George Bailey, who's the lead character in this, he has all kinds of plans for his life. Let's take a little look.
Okay, then I'll throw a rock at the old Granville house.
Oh, no, don't. I love that old house.
No, you see, you make a wish and then try and break some glass in. You got to be a pretty good shot nowadays, too.
Oh, no, George, don't. It's full of romance, that old place. I'd like to live in it.
In that place?
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't live in it as a ghost. Now watch. It's right in the second floor there, see?
What'd you wish, George?
Well, not just one wish, a whole hatful. Mary, I know what I'm going to do tomorrow and the next day and next year and the year after that. I'm shaking the dust of this crummy little town off my feet and I'm going to see the world. Italy, Greece, the Parthenon, the Colosseum. Then I'm coming back here and go to college and see what they know. And then I'm going to build things. I'm going to build airfields. I'm going to build skyscrapers 100 stories high. I'm going to build bridges a mile long. Were you going to throw a rock?
Huh.
Hey, that's pretty good. What'd you wish, Mary?
Buffalo gals, can't you come out tonight? Can't you come out tonight? Can't you come out tonight? Buffalo gals, can't you come out tonight?
Dance by the light of the moon. What'd you wish when you threw that rock?
Oh, no.
Come on, tell me.
If I don't, it might not come true.
What is it you want, Mary? What do you want? You want the moon? Just say the word and I'll throw a lasso around it and pull it down. Hey, that's a pretty good idea. I'll give you the moon, Mary.
I'll take it. Then what?
Well, then you could swallow it, and it'd all dissolve, see? And the moonbeams would shoot out of your fingers and your toes and the ends of your hair. Am I talking too much?
Yes! Why don't you kiss instead of talking to death?
By the time we're done with this series, you'll know all the little spots on the movie and stuff like that. Now, the sore spot for George is that his plans, they don't turn out the way that he wants them to. He doesn't get to travel the world. He doesn't get to go see the Roman Colosseum. He doesn't get to go to college. He doesn't get out of the dusty little town of Bedford Falls. He doesn't get away from his family business, you know, the Bailey Building and Loan. George doesn't get to stay single and free, you know, not tied down. He doesn't make a lot of money or build these famous things that people get to talk about. In addition to all of the things that George does not get to do, his friends, they do get to leave town. His friend Sam Wainwright, he gets to go to college. He gets away, he makes loads of money. His brother goes off to college and becomes a famous flying ace. And herein lies the question. What makes a wonderful life when my plans go awry? What makes it a wonderful life when my plans don't go the way that I want them to or that I'm expecting them to? You see, it is great to dream. But dreams alone do not make for a wonderful life. You see, in many ways, we set ourselves up for disappointment. It is the product of this American dream mentality. I'm sure it is common in all parts of humanity. I know part of the Filipino dream is to make it to America, and Guam happens to be a stepping point. Make it from Guam from the Philippines to Guam, get your citizenship, and then you can make it to America, where you can follow the American dream. You know, get rich quick. Get your own plot of land. You get to govern yourself. Do your own thing. Be your own boss. Gather your own stuff. Get your own things together. See, it all sounds deliciously appetizing. It is a lure. It is a draw to us. But the sad reality is that there are very few that ever feel like they've reached that elusive American dream. Matter of fact, the closer you get to the dream, it seems to move farther away, much like the pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. In junior high, you watch LeBron James or Kobe Bryant, and you feel this rush going through you, and you say, I'm going to do that. And you go out for the junior high team, and you make the team, but you sit the bench. Most of the time, you are just riding pine. No matter, you'll come into your own, you practice some more, you go out, you finally make it to high school and you try out for the high school team. It's your time to shine. You are ready. The competition is stiff and you don't even make the cut. And there goes that dream, squashed. And that scene is repeated of thousands of times over. You're going to be this great hunter, but somehow you can't seem to hit the broadside of a barn. You're going to be the next great rock band. You're going to be wealthy. But fact is, for every single millionaire out there, there are millions who must stay poor, and you are one of them. You're going to raise these upstanding, these outgoing kids, and at least you can live vicariously through all of their success. But for all of your efforts, they can actually turn out to be people that you're not even sure that you like. You know, you have these parenting breakthroughs every now and again, but unfortunately, they come after your child is grown and is out of the house. Do you know what we do with all of these disappointments and what these disappointments do to us? They make us bitter people. We become fearful. We lose confidence. We're afraid to go out and to try again. We simply experience life as a tangled mess of accidents that are just waiting to happen. But you see, that's not so. It is not an accident. It is a wonderful life because God, He has a dream for you. Your life is not an accident. See, the Bible, God planned you on purpose. See, the Bible, it tells us that God makes every human on purpose. See, you're not here this morning sitting there because somewhere along the line your parents got frisky. Easiest way to say that. There are plenty of people who get frisky, but they may not have children, and children don't come every single time. No one can force that issue. That is up to God and God alone. You are here because God wanted to love you. Last week, I shared with you Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And today I want to expand on that a little bit more. We're going to look at some of the other verses around it. And there are a lot of people that have heard this particular verse. It appears on many Christian greeting cards. It is an inspirational verse for us to keep us going, to get us motivated. But what most people don't know and they don't realize, and I shared this with you last week, is that this verse was written to Israel after they have been defeated in battle. They have been taken away as slaves to King Nebuchadnezzar. They were not living in an American dream or even a Jewish dream or an Israeli dream. Let's look at verses 10 and verse 14 of Jeremiah 29. Verse 10 says, "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." Verse 14 of the same chapter says, "I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." Do you realize that even this disaster that is taking place, it was part of God's plan? God says, "I know the plans I have. I'm not up here guessing, trying to figure things out. I'm God. What you think is so helpless going on around you, it's not throwing Him off at all. It isn't messing Him up in any way. You're not here because of some freak accident that we sometimes like to pretend is science. You know, some dolphin becomes deformed and grows these feet and decides to venture out onto dry land, terra firma. You are here because God, He wrote your name in His planner. He planned for you. Psalms 139 at verse 16, it says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Now it gets better than that. You don't live in this country or this state or this city by accident either. Acts chapter 17, verse 26, it tells us, "From one man, He made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And He determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live." You want to know something even better than that? God planned for you to know that he planned for you. There are some people who like to go along with this idea of God, as they want to put it. Okay, so God made us, but he's pretty much up there in the cosmos just cooling off while we are down here on this blue and green orb trying to figure out a life, trying to get by. But that's not the case either. Acts chapter 17, I just read for you verse 26. Listen to the very next verse, verse 27. It tells us why God planned for you and why he planned for me. Verse 27 says, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now remember that verse in Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you hope in a future. Well, the very next couple of verses, they tell us why God does this. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13, they read like this. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. See, all of this non-accidental planning that has been taking place with your name on it, it means that God is personally interested in you. Hear this. If you hear nothing else, hear this part. God is not just generically in love with mankind. He loves you by name. He is so madly in love with you. You need for that to sink in. He knows your story. And why does he know your story? Because he is the one that wrote your story. The whole reason that your story even exists and that you're in it is because God loves you and he wants to have this relationship with you. See, God was saying to Israel back years ago, look, it's not having everything the way that you want it that makes for a wonderful life. It's keeping in step with my good plans for you that gives you the wonderful life. You see, God, he thought about your future before you even had a present. Let me explain, if I can. Some of you are probably out there trying to figure out how to save some money for your kids' future education. You may not even have kids yet. You may not even have grandkids yet, and you're trying to figure out how you're going to provide for them. And that's awesome. See, that is the love of a parent. That is what you do when you know that you're going to have kids or grandkids. You get ready for them. Those plans, you start putting them into existence before they even come about. Adoptive parents do that. When they know that they're going to go and be adopting a child, they start painting the room, getting the room ready. They start collecting things. As real parents, you do that as well. When you start planning for children, you start planning how many kids you're going to have, what size the house is going to be, what color you're going to paint it. We even help because we throw baby showers for you to give you all kinds of gifts and things that you can give to them. See, that is the passion level that parents have for their kids, some of them who aren't even born yet, who aren't even conceived yet. I had to kind of come up with the right word for that. That is the heart meter that is pegging off the board that shows how much they love you and how much you love your children. Guess how long God has had a plan for your life. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 tells us, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, and it's speaking about God here, it says, He has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Think about this Advent season as we look forward to the coming, the birth of Jesus Christ, and this Christmas. What Christmas is all about, it's the celebration of the fact that God isn't just up there in heaven, cooling off by the pool, dangling His feet, relaxing, while we're here sweating it out on this planet Earth. Christmas is a time where God stepped out of heaven and He came down to earth because He wanted to be with you. And He wanted that relationship with you. When did God's plan to solve our sins begin? It wasn't after somehow we messed things up and God looks down and goes, oh man, they've really messed it up. What am I going to do for them? It wasn't after we realize how much we've messed up and we go, okay, now what can I do to make myself better? It wasn't that at all. It was when He promised in the Garden of Eden to give a descendant to Eve who would come and to crush the serpent's head. This was a plan that was already in motion. It was before the beginning of time, before there was anything that was created. God had this plan already in motion before there were moon, before there were stars, before there was evening, before there was morning. Before any of that was created, God had this plan to come down and to have a relationship with you because He loved you so much. That is how excited God is about you. And it becomes a wonderful life when you can accept the good that God offers to you, this gift that He has for you, this plan that He has for you. In Jeremiah chapter 29, this chapter that we're going through, Israel, they might have been sitting in exile, wondering what they are supposed to be doing while God is working out this good plan that He has for them and waiting for this plan to come to fruition. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 5 and 7, God gives them instructions on what they are supposed to do. It says, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Interesting, isn't it? God basically says to them, get on with living. Build houses, plant gardens, get married. Don't just sit around fussing and griping about the situation you are in. In fact, while you're waiting, while you're down there waiting for this plan for your well-being, seek the well-being of the people who are around you. And this will bring you well-being. Now, I don't know if Frank Capra knew about this particular scripture or this text that we find in the Bible, this biblical truth, but It's a Wonderful Life, this movie. It says practically the very same thing. It is the epitome of George Bailey's character, helping to make other people's lives better through his own while he's there working and doing things. Let's look at an example of it. And It's a Wonderful Life, this movie we're going through. Mary, she's been in love with George ever since their childhood days at the soda fountain. And George, he has been overlooking her his whole life. At one point, he's kind of wrestling with this thought of courting Mary, of asking her out on a date. And he stops in to visit her, but he seems very argumentative, wrestling, if you will. Sam Wainwright, he happens to call while George is over at Mary's house, and he offers George a business opportunity that is the chance of a lifetime. But there's another chance of a lifetime that George is wrestling with, that he needs to think about. And Tim, let's do the long one.
What's your mother, maybe? You know, I didn't come here to...
What did you come here for, then?
I don't know. You tell me. You're supposed to be the one that has all the answers. You tell me.
Why don't you go home?
That's where I'm going. I don't know why I came here in the first place. Good night.
Good night. Mary, Mary.
The telephone is Sam.
I'll get it.
Whatever were you doing? It's good to hear. Mary, he's waiting. Hello?
Forgot my hat.
Hee-haw. Hello, Sam. How are you?
Oh, I'm great. Gee, it's good to hear your voice again.
Oh, well, that's awfully sweet of you, Sam. There's an old friend of yours here, George Bailey.
You mean old Mossback George?
Yes, old Mossback George. Well, just a minute. I'll call him George.
He doesn't want to speak to George,
you idiot. He does so. He asked for him. George, Sam wants to speak to you.
Hi, Sam.
Well, George Bailiofsky. Hey, a fine pal you are. What are you trying to do, steal my girl?
Oh, well, what do you mean? Nobody's trying to steal anybody's girl. Here's Mary.
Oh, wait a minute. I want to talk to
you. You talk.
Mother's on the extension. I am not. We can both hear. Come here. We're listening, Sam.
Well, look, I have a big deal coming up that's going to make us all rich. George, do you remember that night in Martini's bar when you told me you'd read someplace about making plastics out of soybeans?
Chili beans.
Shut up, will you? You remember, out of soybeans.
Soybeans, yeah.
Well, listen. Dad snapped up the idea, and he's going to build a factory outside of Rochester. How do you like that?
Rochester? Well, why Rochester?
Well, why not? Can you think of anything better?
Well, I don't know. Just why not right here? You remember that old tool and machinery works? Well, you tell your father he can get that for a song, and all the labor he wants, too. Half the town was thrown out of work when they closed down.
I knew you'd come through. Now, here's the point. Mary, you're in on this too. Now, listen. Have you got any money?
Money? Yeah. Well, a little.
Well, now, listen. I want you to put every cent you've got into our stock. Do you hear? And, George, I may have a job for you. That is, unless you're still married to that broken-down building and loan. Well, this is the biggest thing since radio, and I'm letting you in on the ground floor. Oh, Mary...
I'm here.
Will you tell that guy I'm giving him the chance of a lifetime, do you hear? The chance of a lifetime.
He says it's the chance of a lifetime.
Now, you listen to me. I don't want any plastics, and I don't want any ground floors, and I don't want to get married ever to anyone. You understand that? I want to do what I want to do. And you're...
George.
Mary. Oh, dear.
Wait, can we show that in church? Oh, no. Can you get a sense, can you get a feel for the wrestling that is going on in George, how he is so conflicted? He's got the chance of a lifetime that's presented to him by Sam Wainwright. Maybe you too have wrestled like George is wrestling in that clip. You know how he's fought to keep his life the way he wants it. No soybean, no plastics, no marriage. And you almost missed out on the chance of a lifetime. The gift of a wonderful mate or a friend for a lifetime. Or any number of choices that you have had to make for the chance of a lifetime. You see, it's not explicit to this film, but it is definitely in God's Word. What makes for a wonderful life? is when we finally get past our plans and we're willing to let go of our plans and to begin to see the good plans that God has for us. So what do we do about all of this? Well, how did verse 13 go of Jeremiah 29? You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Seek God's plans. Pray to him, earnestly, fervently pray to him and ask him for his desires for your life, not telling him what you want. For some of you who are in here this morning and you may just be investigating these claims of this Jesus Christ, maybe it means taking him at his word, opening the Bible and saying, God, please reveal yourself to me a little bit more. For some of you, it may mean asking this Christ of Christmas to come in and to save you, that you want to surrender your life to him and you want to follow him. Allow him to be your Lord and your Savior. For others, it may mean letting him take over another area of your life, something that you've had in the closet, something that you've been holding on to desperately. It may mean going all in and letting him have that. Stepping off the throne of your life and saying to Jesus, you can have the throne of my life. Let me assure you of one thing this morning. Everything works better when it goes according to plan. God has a plan for you, a plan to love you, a plan to prosper you, a plan to give you a hope and a future. He has a plan to give you a wonderful life. Will you follow him and live that wonderful life he has for you?